Well, we have, on the evenings I've been with you, where I've preached on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the issue of depression. I've been going through that book by Martin Lloyd-Jones called Spiritual Depression for my own well-being, not because I'm personally struggling with depression, but because I need help in helping those who are struggling with various forms of depression. And I'm also doing a seminar, Iron Sharpens Iron, on it. And so here's how you kill two birds with one stone. But this is just the reason I picked it in the first place, because they gave me a choice. What would you think would be helpful for other full-time workers and people in ministry? What are people struggling with? And I just thought, what is the thing that I'm facing daily? It's people who are struggling with depression, forms of it. And it's not... What I'm learning is that there's not just one form of depression. There are different forms of it on this continuum. There's a less, you know, severe form of depression. It's situational. It's related usually to circumstances. It's a discontentment. But then there is an extreme form of it, of this depression, where it's clinical depression. And it's not just discontentment, it's hopelessness. And there's the sense of darkness and dread, and that they can't even move. Some days they can't even do anything other than cry. And there are people in our local church, and there are people from outside our church that are friends of mine who are struggling with these things. And I, as a teenager, had a form of this, nothing severe, but a form of it. And so I want to acknowledge there are different kinds of depression, different levels and severities. How can we help our friends? Because that's what we want to do. We want to help them. And there are times where I feel like I don't know what to do, and so I'm scrambling, I'm praying, I'm studying, I'm researching. And I just thought, it can't hurt to talk with you openly about it, because there's a mature group of believers that gather here on Sunday nights. One thing that I have discovered is a wonderful psalm, Psalm 88. And it's nothing like the other psalms in some respects. This is a psalm that I just really didn't know until recently. I just happened on it by chance. I was jogging at the gym, and I thought, I'm gonna click on a sermon on a psalm, Psalm 88. And that's how I discovered this psalm. But it's an individual lament. It's a lament psalm. And it's suited for a person who's overwhelmed with troubles, that such troubles that even make his friends want to shun him. And he's someone who's wrestling with such dread that comes from suspecting that God has shunned him. He feels that. The feelings are real to him. Whether their reality is another thing, whether the feelings are linked to what's really going on is another thing, and that's in question. But he feels this. He feels that God has abandoned him. And the psalm doesn't specify the troubles here, only that he feels expressions like God's relentless wrath over him. And this allows the psalm, these feelings express, allow the psalm to be taken by us and read and understood and expressed back to God. It's like God has given us liturgy, if you will. He's given us the words, even when we're so broken we don't know how to express the pain, he gives us the words to express the pain. That's how good he is. He gives us the poetry. He gives us the words. He understands the feelings and lets us express them back. The Psalms were the songbook of Israel. They're the worship book of God's people. And I love them because they're so real and transparent, and I can read them and say, that's how I feel. If I'm honest, that's how I feel. If I'm honest, that's what I would say to God right now. I love that the Psalms are like that. They allow us to express ourselves to God. Now, most Psalms like this, lament Psalms, the thing is they end with a ray of sunshine. Like you go on this journey with the psalmist and they're expressing their doubts and their fears and their dread and their anger, and they admit that they had stumbled. And like in Psalm 73, the psalmist finally comes around. He has a turning point where he sees God in his temple. He gets perspective, and then he's able at the end of the psalm to see hope and praise God and say, God's my portion. But in this psalm, it doesn't end with a note of hope. It doesn't end with a resolution. It doesn't end with a ray of sunshine. It doesn't end with confident notes. It's distinct from all the other psalms in that there is no explicit statement of confidence. And that's why I think I love this psalm, because you're going to see that this is still the psalm of someone who can say God is their salvation. This is a believer who can feel this way and speak this way. And there are, you're going to, as I read it, you're going to notice that there are still little inklings of implied confessions of faith, because he's able to say, even though I feel that God has left me in the pit and abandoned me and allowed my friends to shun me, he's still acknowledging that God's in control, and it seems to imply that God can still get me out of this. Otherwise, why would he be crying out to God in the first place? He may not be able to express any faith, or any buoyant faith, that is. He may not be able to express hope or see the bright light at the end of the tunnel, but at least he's crying out to God, and that's faith. It's just a little bit of faith, and for some people, maybe that's all they can do is go help. And I think it's important for us to be able to tell our friends, because I know people who cry all day long in their depression. They can't even move. They just cry all day. And there's a choice. They can either cry and look within and just feel sorry for themselves, or they can at least cry out, help. And that's something. They can maybe even read this psalm and just let the psalm speak for them and ask God to help them to trust him more. So I want to read the psalm, and then I want to read just a little portion of this book that's really helping me, not because it's inspired, and I don't agree with everything in it, but it is good because, it's called Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. It's by a man named Edward Welch. And the reason I picked it up is because some men that I trust, gospel-centered men, said things like this: I cannot overstate the importance, the timelessness, and the helpfulness of this book. Ed has given us wisdom that only comes from a heart shaped by the gospel and a deep compassion for people generated by love for Jesus. He is a licensed psychologist and a faculty member of Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, but he's also a man who understands that the gospel is at the center of it all, is ultimately the remedy. He takes a gospel perspective on it, and that's one reason I picked this book up. So I want to read a couple things from him, just because it's helpful. But listen to this psalm. Oh God, oh Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your heart to my cry. For my soul is filled with troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength. Like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with your waves, all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abdabdon? Something like that. Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death, from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. It doesn't end with a note of hope or a glimmer of sunshine, does it? It ends with, my companions have become darkness. My friends and my beloved have shunned me. This is how he feels. And again, I think, though, that I'm helped by seeing that there is an implicit confidence, an implied confidence. Like in verse 6 and in verse 14, the song confesses that it is God who has brought these troubles, whether that's true or not, but it implies that relief is also something that could come from God's hand. He believes that God is there. He's calling to God. And by suggesting that he believes that God is big enough to allow or bring troubles his way, he implies that God is the one who could relieve him, at least. That God is, he at least acknowledges that God is the answer. He implies it. And there is also an insistent, an appeal to God in verse 1. He appeals to God day and night. He appeals to God in verse 9 every day. In verse 13, in the morning he appeals to God. And so this psalm, it instills in us a tough, gritty faith. Again, it's not a buoyant faith here, but it still is faith. And I think that is really helpful for me to see, is that some people may be so broken that all they can do is pray this psalm. A saved person can struggle like this. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. And I think that would be a comforting thing for someone going through this to hear, is it doesn't mean you're not saved that you feel this. You can be a believer and struggle. The Lord Jesus, although he knew the Lord was in control, he felt pain, he suffered. He could cry out Psalm 22. He could feel, express forsakenness. And the Psalms were written so that we could have a way of speaking to God and expressing our pain and knowing that he knows what we're going through. I want to read some of these thoughts from this gentleman. This chapter is called Cry Out to the Lord. He gives an example. He said, Rick had been depressed for 10 years. Sometimes depression was merely drudgery. Usually it was a combination of pain and numbness. When he reflected on his tenure with the black dog of depression, he would add that depression was like a thick wall that separated him from other people. Isolation. Try as he might, he was unmoved by the joys and the sorrows of other people around him. Other people seemed to move away from him. When a wall exists between yourself and others, you can assume that it exists between yourself and God. And that certainly was the case for Rick. He believed right things about God, but those right things had very little to do with a back and forth relationship. But a moment came, he said, when he simply called out to the Lord, help. This is too much for me to bear. Help was his simple prayer, his simple expression of faith, all he could have. Though he still struggled with depression after this moment, something deep changed within him, he said. There was no turning back now. Hope and purpose were on their way, because at least he could now cry out, help. And he writes, have you ever been to a church service in which the order of the content of the service was prescribed from start to finish? I grew up in a denominational church like that, where there was liturgy and liturgical services. And I think there are some good things about them, but there are also some bad. It opens the door for people to go through the motions, so there's caution. There should be caution there. I, as a kid, didn't know the Lord. I wasn't born again, didn't understand the gospel. went through the liturgy, went through the ordered service, had no idea what I was saying. I was just going through the motions. But his point is different here. He says there are liturgical services, and they consist of prayers and readings that have been prepared in advance. If you're depressed, aspire to be a liturgical worshiper. He's making a point here. If you wait till you feel motivated for worship, you might be waiting a long time. If you are remotely inclined to communicate with God, you might find that words fail you and you have nothing to say. When you drag yourself to worship, the service had better be mapped out ahead of time, if you will. So he's not calling for liturgical service, but he says, it is nice to know that there is something mapped out for you so that you can express in words what you're feeling to God, even when you don't know what to say. And what he is saying is the Psalms are that for us. They are the poetry that allow us to express our feelings, our depression, our struggle, our anxiety, our fear to God, even when we wouldn't know how to say it. And he has a little section here called Depression Bends Inward. Everything turns inward in depression. A beautiful flower momentarily catches our attention, but within seconds, the focus bends back in on our misery. You see loved ones who are celebrating a recent blessing, but before you can synchronize your feelings with theirs, you have doubled back to your own personal emptiness. Like a boomerang that always returns, no matter how hard you try, you can't get away from yourself and the pain. Pain's like that, and we all know that to some extent. If any part of the body is injured, you can't get away from the pain. You may have brief distractions, but then the throbbing breaks through your consciousness and dominates again. At its peak, there seems no way out of the pain. You feel trapped by it. Alternatives are few. You could try fighting, but that just earns you a few more seconds of distraction. So you just try to survive the day. He says, then there are choices, though. There are two alternatives. More accurately, there are choices. You are standing at a crossroads, and you will take one path or another. There is no such thing as not choosing, because not choosing is one of the paths. It, too, is a choice. Again, I say this understanding that there are different severities and forms of depression, but I think we can take this truth generally speaking. There are some choices for people. Your decision is between calling out to the Lord or not. Those are the two basic choices. This is a choice that has confronted those in misery throughout history. Listen to the prophet Hosea, who wrote these words on behalf of the Lord. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but they wail upon their beds. I have a couple friends who tell me all they can do is lay in bed and cry. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but wail upon their beds. So there's one choice. You can just turn inwards and focus on the pain and the despair. You can sit in the silence or cry out to the Lord. You can cry out from your bed or you can cry out to the Lord. You can cry on your bed or you can cry out to the Lord, he says. These are two choices. They're baby steps, but they're choices. Now you can see why liturgical prayers, if you will, might be very useful. A prescribed written prayer might be useful. When you try to call out to the Lord, you have no words. You're so broken. You don't have the words to describe your experience. You don't have the words to bless God. You don't even know what to request. This would seem to doom you to silence if it weren't for the fact that God is pleased to communicate with his people. He delights in teaching us how to call out to him. And then this next section, and I'll wrap it up here, but the next section is helpful. It's called God Names the Silences. That's good. God names the silences. And that's what we've just seen in the psalm here. God might feel far away, but your feelings mislead you on this one. Scripture is full of promises. It's filled with promises of God's presence with his people. Do you want evidence? God speaks to us and desires to be spoken to. Only someone close can do such things. He speaks to us, especially through Scripture, and he calls us to speak with him. When we are tongue-tied, he actually gives us the words to say. Yet it is not a script that he gives us. When we speak from a script, we are pretending. We wear a mask of another. We become actors. Instead, God gives us poetry. He gives us the Psalms that somehow give voice to the silences in our hearts. If we had the skill and the words, we would write many of these Psalms ourselves, wouldn't we? The Psalms are where we find many of these poems. They are God's liturgy, if you will, prepared for you in advance. And he lists a number of them, like Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Most people don't know they can dare to pray that. I don't think that's where we're supposed to stay, but I think we are supposed to be able to be totally transparent with him because he knows that you're feeling that anyway. I am a worm and not a man, Psalm 22, verse 6. Or Psalm 55, verse 4 through 7. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings of a dove. I would fly far away and be at rest. And I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I think sometimes we feel that way. I wish I could just fly away. Or Psalm 69, I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. No doubt God is there, but it's healthy to express that to God. Or one last one, Psalm 88, again, selected verses, verse 3, verse 6, verse 13, verse 14. My soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths, but I cry to you for help. O Lord, in the morning my prayer comes to you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? He writes, begin a search. Start with words and phrases that reflect your experience. If that seems too much, ask someone to read a selected psalm to you. Don't forget that although these psalms are expressing very, very raw emotions, they are words that God himself is giving you. He is the minister who has arranged the order of the service, if you will. He is the Father who is teaching you how to speak to him. And we see Jesus praying the Psalms and expressing his heart through the Psalms and fulfilling the Psalms. And so that's where we come to the end of this discussion, where we find our greatest help is Jesus prayed the Psalms. Jesus lived the Psalms. He fulfilled the Psalms. He was the suffering servant. He was the one who fulfilled David's Psalm, felt David's forsakenness, and he did it for us to say, even though you feel this, know that I love you. I've suffered. I've felt the pain. I've gone through it. I've been overwhelmed with grief. I've felt the wrath of God. I've felt the waves pour over me. I've dealt with your sin, and I'm here with you in the midst of it. Sometimes that's enough in the suffering, is just to know he's been here. He understands. Jesus, maybe this man wasn't facing the wrath of God. He felt it, but Jesus did take the wrath of God for us so that we can say, I'm not forsaken, because he was. There's comfort just in knowing that my Savior is a suffering servant, and he's been here, and he's felt what we felt. And so what these psalms do is they straighten our perspective out, the trajectory of our lives. They help us. They give us the words. God gently turns our hearts through these psalms back to him. Instead of everything bending back in on ourselves and just crying and just focusing on our situation, just saying, I'm a victim, we're able to look straight, look outside ourselves, and fix our eyes on Jesus. fix our eyes on God. And I'm not going to pretend that I've got this figured out, and I might be wrong on some of this, but I just feel like it needs to be said so we can talk about this and help people in our midst, people we love. So I've got a few friends where I'm thinking maybe all I can do is listen right now, and pray, and read the Psalms to them. That's a start. And I'm thankful that our God understands this. Scripture really meets us where we're at. Father, we're thankful that sometimes faith feels different at different times. It might be buoyant. It can be, our faith can be depressed and lifeless. Feelings don't define our faith. Sometimes faith is just simply turning to you, just crying out, help. We're thankful for your word and that it meets us where we're at. We're thankful that you understand us and you are a God who's been here and gone through all this. And we're thankful that you took the darkness. You were shunned. You were the one over whom the waves of wrath poured over so that we could have hope and forgiveness and a future and hope and joy and new life and the Spirit. We think of the psalm here, Psalm 88, and it doesn't feel like an expression of faith, but sometimes when we just cry out to you, it's a heroic faith. And so we pray that for our friends who are struggling so much, you would help them to see you in the Psalms, help them to feel your comfort and your presence. We pray that you would give us the patience and the love and the resources to meet their needs and prepare our hearts for when we face periods and forms of depression as well, to lift our eyes, to take ourselves in hand and cry out to you and lean on you and your word and your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.